This week, our church experienced great loss. Early in the week, Judy Brown passed away suddenly. And as difficult and even unexpected as that may have been, it was one of those things that was not completely out of line with what we normally expect. But in addition to that, Marty Tiefenbrunn died suddenly and unexpectedly, even though in Marty's case, I think some of us knew that he wasn't well and that things were not good for him at the time. Marty and I are exactly the same age, and our dads are the same age, and so we've always gotten together and talked about our fathers, and our fathers, when they have the occasion, get together and talk about us. And I don't know how necessarily complimentary either of those conversations are, but that's what we've done over the years. My history with Marty goes back to the time that we came here, and the history of Marty's family extends well beyond most in this room, if not all. This church is deeply influenced and developed, if you go back in her earliest years in history. The Martins had a profound influence on this this church and certainly represent a large portion of her foundation. Knowing all of this brings us to a time like this, that today as I step before you, for me to ignore the reality of that loss and of the circumstances that are coming upon us as we will have the visitation here tomorrow and the funeral service on Tuesday, knowing that it will draw large crowds of people, it just seems somehow wrong to ignore it. And quite honestly, I don't feel very good. I just don't feel like preaching. I don't even feel like being here. But that isn't what we are called to do. That isn't how God directs us. We don't respond to how we feel. We don't deny it. We can't ignore it. But it doesn't mean it has to rule over us. And so as we approach today, I knew that probably I was going to go in a different direction. And I don't do that often. I like to have a structured approach to the messages I preach. And the reason for that is to protect you from me. You give me too much rope, and somebody's going to get tripped or hung, and so I just stay out of that. But not so today. Today, I just want to share with you from my heart and share with you a word of encouragement and encourage you as you are going to have opportunity to encourage so many others over the course of the next days to come. One thing I want to say at the outset as well is that while no one welcomes painful realities and loss, I don't fear them either. Not just because of faith and the knowledge of hope that we have in Christ, but because of the practical issues of dealing with it in this life. I know this church always takes care of each other. Now, we don't always do everything right, and we don't always have the greatest record for this, that, or the other thing. I'm sure you could spend a lot of time pointing out the flaws that exist in this or any other church. But let me tell you, over 31 years, I have seen this church face tragedy with its church family members in ways that are beyond exemplary. And it's not because you just rise to the occasion. It's because that's who you are all the time. And when the occasion comes, you just use that which God has given you. And so I have every expectation and confidence in this church to minister to Marty's family and to this community in a way that is going to speak of God's grace and direct others to Christ. And that is an unusual confidence that is probably not shared by pastors everywhere, but one that I want you to know I certainly hold dear and appreciate deeply and love you for the way you always show up. And so, so let me encourage you, as we will again be called upon to show up and to represent at a time when others maybe would do otherwise. Generally speaking, I do not find that tragic circumstances occur in a vacuum or in isolation. Most circumstances that bring us pain occur in clusters, cycles, if you will. I've said this to you before, and I see these cycles all the time, and as I spend more and more time, you can probably look at your own life experience, and you can point to times where things are seemingly more up, and other times when they seem to be kind of down. This is the ebb and flow that takes place in life, and it's undeniable. It is a part of the process that we are all engaged in, and it will always be true. When you see it on a widespread scale, the way I sometimes do, it takes on the form of a variety of issues. And so it can be people dealing with very serious health matters. It can be people who are experiencing loss of loved one and the grief and the anger and all of the attending emotions that are associated with that loss. It can be confusion and brokenness in relationships. It can be job losses. It can be financial crises. And sometimes it's a little bit of all of it. Confusion that takes place in the midst of this and fear that rises out of it causes us to sometimes turn away or sometimes to turn on each other. And both of those are wrong, and both of those are going to have destructive patterns. Sometimes the emotions rule the day, and they just seem overwhelming to the point that we can't imagine being able to deal with what we feel at any given moment or in any given circumstance. But I want you to know that that's not true. The Bible is very clear in teaching us that Jesus Christ, by virtue of the comfort that He has sent through the Holy Spirit that dwells within the lives of believers, has given us something that the Spirit reveals as the fruit of the Spirit called self-control. That means that emotions do not have to rule. Doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily feel better, but it does mean you're going to act on truth rather than feeling. And so I would encourage you that it's okay to feel bad. It's not okay to be bad. And so in the midst of feeling bad, we can do good. And that's something that the Bible repeatedly calls us to. You will find that you don't have to go very far. You don't have to put forth very much effort in order for that goodness to rise quickly to the surface, because it's been there all along. And it is the indwelling presence of God that is eager to be expressed through your life, through your ministry, through your words, through your love, through your grace. And this is the perhaps greatest opportunity for us to do those things and to do them in a way that is going to benefit not only those in need, but is going to also redirect all of us. There is nothing better for us to do than to care for those who are hurting. And there is nothing better for us to do than to be faithful in the service of Christ. And so the Bible is very clear in its encouragement to us and in its teaching, but it's also very, very understanding in its acknowledgement of who we are and what we go through during these times. Even before Marty died, I was already seeing the cycle. I was already experiencing it pretty directly. One of the things that we do is we get pretty easy, you know, when things are going well. I mean, look around at this church. You look at the people around you, and they're pretty, and they're successful, and they're capable. Okay, not all of them are pretty, but they're... that wasn't me. That was you reacting to me, and I just happened to see it. The church is doing well. Ministry is being extended far and wide. There's a lot of good that is taking place. All of the things that you look at as marks of success seem to be present. And yet, that doesn't always tell the whole story. You can put on whatever pretty clothes you want, and you can smell as good as you can, and yet the inside can still be very corrupt. And the heart can still be very dark. And we've all learned well how to live lies. And so we just go on and we see the externals and we assume from what we see that everything is as good as it appears. And yet that's not always the case. I think that when we have this image of everything being so good and everybody around us being so together, we also then lose the willingness to acknowledge the brokenness that's within. We're afraid of looking different, or we're afraid of appearing as a failure, or we're afraid of being seen as something other than what we imagine that other people see us as, or what we see other people as. And so then, rather than it promoting healing, and rather than us creating an environment that is open and loving and gracious and forgiving, we create an environment that is built kind of on a false appearance. And then the things that really do need to change don't. And the things that really do need to be addressed aren't. Now, what is the alternative? Well, I don't know. The alternative is always truth. And so truth is always the thing that we must turn to. And truth is where we must always go. And when we turn to truth and when we seek out the truth brings liberty and freedom that everything else is simply going to provide bondage and limitation. And so Jesus teaches us that he is truth, but he also teaches that his word is truth and life. And so we turn back to him. What do we find? We find forgiveness, we find openness, we find acceptance, and we discover righteousness, not our own, but his. And we realize new and fresh that we belong to him, not because of what we've done or how we appear, but we belong to him because of what he has done and what we know to be true in him. So how do we get through those difficulties? Those things that we maybe don't really know about and that are kind of hidden in ourselves or in others. How do we get through those things like the death of someone like Marty Tiefenbrunn? And how do we help his family? And how do we help this community? And how do we get through our own feelings? My history with Marty is marked from the beginning of our time here. I mean, Donna and Kathy had babies together, you know. Brock and Bradley were born the same year, the first year we were here. One of the things that we say in our house is how you change words that you pick up from your children over the years and you say them funny and then you just keep repeating that for the rest of your life so that you sound silly when you get older, but you still do it and somebody knows what it means. I grew up calling anything that was a carbonated beverage Coke. And so in Texas, everything's a Coke. What kind of Coke do you want? You go in a restaurant down there, they'll ask you that. I came to Missouri and they said, no, it's soda. Kathy grew up in Colorado, it was pop. And so we finally settled on soda. And so soda is what we call it because we live in Missouri and that's who we are and that's what we do. And the new people that come and call it other stuff, we correct them just like they did for us when we got here. But we were having a birthday party for Bradley one time, and I can't tell you how old he was. He was little, 4 or 5 years old probably. And we let him invite all of his friends over, and there was a slew of them. That year that Brad and Brock were born, there were 9 children born in this church family. 8 of them were boys. And they were all there, along with some others. And so all the other kids were out playing and running around and being crazy and stuff. And I think Marty and Donna had put a limit on Brock's sweet eating and soda drinking and things like that. He comes in all by himself. We'd already had food and refreshments and cake and stuff. And he comes up to me and he says, can I have more soda? And I said, well, sure, Brock, you can have some more soda. And Kathy was standing there and she got him some more soda and the word stuck. So that now in our household, we will sometimes refer to soda as sody. And not because of our children, but because of Brock. And I don't know if he even knows the story. He's supposed to be here in the next service, so he'll know it soon enough, if I remember it. So my history with him is deep, and it's embedded in family and relationships. I was reading Marty's obituary, which he wrote, by the way, if you didn't notice that. He talked about being a part of establishing the Sullivan Instructional League baseball program. And I didn't realize that he had helped start it. But I was part of that and just didn't know it because Justin was on the first Instructional League that Marty coached. And I remember doing all of that and helping out and how good he was with the kids and how much it seemed to bring him to life when he shared that time. Those are all deeply embedded experiences along the way that that bring forth a lot of emotions and that give you a sense of warmth and love, but also give you a sense of deep loss when that is gone. And I think about all of those things, and I think about how do we get through that? How do you get beyond that? You're dealing with circumstances that maybe you haven't even shared with anyone. You're dealing with loss or pain or hurt or confusion or fear or frustration or anger or whatever it is that is going on in your life. What do you do? What is the next step? How do we resolve this? Well, let me tell you the answer to all of that. You can't resolve it. And what you do is you do nothing. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." You see, what God needs is not people who want to fix everything, because that's what I want to do. What God needs is people who are willing to stand until He fixes everything. Why do we want to fix everything? Well, we're just proactive that way. No, that really isn't the reason. The reason I do it and the reason probably that you do it is if we can fix something, then we don't have to deal with it anymore. It goes away. We don't have to listen to it. We don't have to be involved with it. And so you come to me with your problem. I don't really want to listen to you talk about your problem. I don't really want to be a part of your life sharing the experience of this problematic issue that's going on in you right now. And I don't want to walk the path that is going to be necessary for you to go from problem to solution. So I'm just going to fix you and this is over with and we can all move on and do something else. But the Bible really doesn't speak to that very often. It doesn't talk about that kind of resolution of the issues of this life. It doesn't refer to that as the way to overcome these cycles or these circumstances that rise all around us and seem to press in on us. What does it say, on the other hand? It says stand. The armor of God is not just so that you are well defended. It is so that you are well defended while you stand. The armor of God is not so that you have an offensive means of attacking the evil one. And God doesn't anywhere in Ephesians 6 tell us to charge hell with a water pistol. He tells us to stand. It's always to stand. It's hard enough for us to be still for a moment, isn't it? But to stand in the midst of conflict, to stand firm in the midst of these circumstances. When he tells us to put on the armor so that we will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. He said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers, over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Why? So that you can withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand firm, do what? Stand firm. The reason that we don't want to hear the command to stand, and we do want to hear the command to put on armor and pick up a sword and do this and do that, is because we want to be the one to seize control of the situation. But if all we're going to do is stand, then somebody else is going to be in charge and we're going to have to wait on them. That's awful, isn't it? Isn't it awful for somebody else to be in charge and to wait on them? It is for me. Why? Because nobody else does it right but me. Everybody knows that, right? You can hear, if you'll just be real still, you can hear the sound of my wife's eyes rolling. Don't look at her, though. I say that facetiously, and I say it sarcastically. I hope you know that. And yet, there is an element and a measure of truth in it as well. None of us wants to be still. We want to do something. And so we busy ourselves with things to keep our minds active or to keep them distracted. When we stand, we have to be still. And when we stand, we have to stay in one place. And when we stand, it means that we are not administering and controlling all of the circumstances around us or even pretending to do so. But rather, we are acknowledging the command of God to recognize that He alone is able to defeat the forces that stand against us. Stand. Excuse me, the command to stand then requires faith and trust. It means believing that God is able to do that which we cannot, and that even though it doesn't appear to be at the time, He is working all things together for good. Standing is hard because we don't always trust the foundation. A lot of times the ground that we find ourselves on is slippery, or it's wet, or it's soft. It's in some sort of circumstance where we feel more mired than we do anchored. And so the circumstances often form the footing upon which we are called to stand. So the question then becomes, why is it that you're in the mire? Why is it that you're in the mud? Why is it that you're in the circumstances you're in? And why are you trying to stand on something that isn't sure and that isn't stable? Maybe it is because we have moved away from God into an arena that we do not belong. And the reason that it's hard for us to stand firm is because we are on a footing that is no longer solid, and it is our fault. Maybe the command to stand does offer you something to do. Maybe what it offers you is a chance to come back. To come back to the rock. To come back to the sure foundation. You remember the story that Jesus told when He spoke of the houses that were constructed on two different foundations. He said on one, He builds His house on the shifting sand. And when the storms of life come and the tempest blows against it, what happens? He said the house falls, and great is the fall of it because it was not built on a sure foundation. On the other hand, He said there's a different man who builds on a rock, and he builds his house on a sure and solid foundation. And that foundation is able to uphold the house so that when the storms come against him too, and they will, and when the tempest blows on his house, as it certainly is going to, the house stands firm. What's the difference? The man who built on sand was the man who heard God's word but didn't do it. And the man who built on the rock was the one who heard God's word as the Spirit spoke, and he obeyed. Obedience and putting into practice the truth of the word of God is the means by which we place ourselves on a solid footing so that when the command to stand is given, we have a rock upon which to be anchored. I didn't tell Bradley what I was going to do, but he changed some of the songs today, and I was just interested and intrigued to see what they would be. When we hear songs like "It Is Well" and a message about standing firm, How well does that go together? When you hear a message about standing on a sure and certain foundation, but then you sing a song about Jesus as the cornerstone of that foundation. Is that the Holy Spirit, or is it just luck? You know the answer. It's the Holy Spirit giving us instruction. Maybe the reason that your foundation is slippery or mired or squishy or unsettled and uncertain is because you are in a position of not being obedient to what you already know. You're not going to be able to do what He says until you do that which you already know. Stand. Bringing us out of the pit and onto the solid ground, He says once again, not only be still and trust by faith that I know what I'm doing, but stand on something that is firm and unshifting. He says when we take up the whole armor of God that we will be able to withstand in the evil day. Is that referring to the day when judgment comes? It is. And it's referring to every single day between now and then. The evil day, or the days are evil, is a reminder to us that we are living in an age that is torn by evil influence. Surely you already know that. Surely that comes as no surprise. You say, well, this isn't about a spiritual battle. Sure it is. Everything's about a spiritual battle. What is Satan trying to do? And what is it that he does all the time? Jesus said that he's going around and he wants to do three things. He wants to kill, and he wants to steal, and he wants to destroy. That's all that he does. Now, you can't take your soul if you're a believer. You can't take your eternal condition. But look at all the devastating damage he can wreak in this life on others who maybe haven't made that commitment if he can unhinge them. Maybe he can take you out of the equation, and the absence or vacuum created by you is going to pull other people into something that will be other than what you've chosen. How do you combat that kind of spiritual warfare? You stand. You refuse to be moved. The sure foundation, then, that we have in Christ is something that not only gives us solid footing, but it also gives us an awareness that the armor that we have put on, the full armor that he describes in Ephesians 6, is sufficient to defend against everything that's going to come. And it is going to come. But you have to stand. Standing means trusting God. Standing means a solid foundation. Standing means confidence, not fear. When things like this happen, and when circumstances such as this arise, our most immediate and initial reaction is fear. That's just the nature of being a human being, right? There's really no way around that. That's why the Bible so often says fear not and tells us not to be afraid and to choose faith over fear. But initially, fear is going to rise in us. It's just an automatic thing. It's that fight or flight reaction that is built into all of us. And so when the fear comes up and all of the emotions with it, we react. When that kind of subsides, then what are we left with? We can be left with a paralyzing influence that seems to kind of lock us in a depression or a darkness. How do you overcome that? Well, the answer again is you don't. You stand and let God overcome it. And so you trust and you believe rather than be afraid. You say, well, that's hard to do. I know. I never said at the beginning of all this that anything I'm suggesting to you that would offer you encouragement or help is going to be easy. If it was easy, then you wouldn't need that kind of instruction. You wouldn't need encouragement. And you wouldn't need direction. And none of us would need the Word of God or the Spirit of God. It isn't easy, but it isn't on you. All He's called you to do is to stand. So what is that going to look like? It means that when we are faced with the challenges before us, we face them with honesty and openness, head on. The fear of the possibilities is greater than the reality. The fear of the image of loss or pain or confusion is greater than the reality. So we stand. We stand when we are faced with the depression and darkness that is associated with loss. We stand together. We stand with those who are hurting. We stand with a community that is looking for answers. We stand with people that know us to be people of faith, but maybe don't know what that really means. This is where you find out what it really means. Not when everything's good, but when everything isn't. So what do? We stand. And we sing praise. Because we have a reason to, regardless of circumstances. We stand and we offer prayerful support because we have been given likewise through Christ. We stand no matter what and regardless of the cost. So I want you to know, for those of you who knew Marty or maybe were close to Judy or the combination of all the above, or maybe for those who are dealing with things that they really haven't shared with anybody, or they're just kind of going through on their own, and now you're wondering that if I have some sort of insider information, and I don't. Maybe it's something that's been lingering. Maybe it's something that's a little uglier or darker that you've known that you just didn't want to turn loose of, unforgiveness or a broken relationship or something else that's messed up along the way. Let me say to you that in this cycle and season of hardship, that God's grace is more than enough. And that all He is asking of us is to trust in Him. And the best way that we can do that and the best way that we can show that is to stand firmly and resolutely on the rock that is Jesus. Circumstances neither define nor direct us. Our response is not going to always be based on what's happening around us, but it is rather going to be through our connection with the One who is truth. And the truth is that if we stand, all the rest of this is going to find its proper place. This season will pass, and God will be glorified. In the midst of what Satan has intended for evil, God will, He promised, work together for good. So that out of all of this can come a great harvest of souls and a great ministry of encouragement. Sometimes it is difficult to see the brilliance of the light without the depth of the darkness. So whether it is in light or darkness, please let's join together that we may stand in confidence.